I want to jump right into the Word this morning, and I want to begin with a verse of Scripture in Psalm 103. And the Word of the Lord says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commands the blessing." Not just a blessing, but where the people of God dwell together in unity, God notices and He commands the blessing to fall on His people who are dwelling in unity. Now, there is so much division in our country today. I've never seen as much polarization. We're divided right down the middle. And it has affected some of your homes and families. There are more reasons for us to be divided today than we've ever been. So much contention in our culture, so much dissension in our nation. And I want to address the greatest threat to the church today. Our greatest threat, and when I say the church, I don't mean only Abundant Life, I mean the body of Christ, especially in our nation and all over the world, but the greatest threat to the body of Christ today is the threat that the same spirit of division that has invaded our culture will also invade the body of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." Now the enemy, I don't even like to call his name, but what's his name? The devil, Satan, the accuser, Lucifer. Here's his modus operandi. Here's how he works his program. Divide the people of God and conquer them. Divide and conquer. But the Word of God says that when the brethren, and that includes the sistren, dwell together in unity, that's where the Lord commands the blessing to fall on His people. Now, the power of unity is something amazing, and it goes way back in Scripture, even to the days before Abraham. In Genesis chapter 11, we read the story that's familiar to all of us about the Tower of Babel. How that the people were in such agreement and in such unity that they attempted to build a tower that would reach the heavens. And Genesis 11, beginning at verse 4, it says, "And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." Listen to these words. "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, listen to what the Lord said, talking about people who are in unity, even when the purpose is not a good one. "And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing," this is what God said, "now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." How powerful is that? It is a testament to the power of unity. Even when the purpose is not godly, if you get a group of people that speak the same thing, believe the same thing, then nothing will be impossible. God said they're going to do what they've set out to do because of their unity, unless I come down and deal with it. And so, "Come, God said. Let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. That they may not understand one another's speech. That they may not understand one another. That they may not understand one another. And our culture is so divided, and there are people in our country suffering because they cannot understand another person that disagrees with them. The culture in our nation is divided, and it's split right down the middle. So many opportunities for our country and for the body of Christ to be divided today. We have red states and we have blue states. Divided right down the middle. We have a group of people who are pro-mask and another group, equal in size, that are anti-mask. We have people in our country that are pro-vaccine, and another group split right down the middle, anti-vaccine. Other issues are hot-button issues in our day, like pro-life. We're split right down the middle as a nation. Half of our nation is pro-life, and the other half is pro-abortion. There is a group that is pro-same-sex union, and another group against that. There is a group that are very concerned about climate change. These are hot-button issues and topics today. And then there is a group that believes it's a hoax and there's nothing to climate change. Then we've got a group of people that are pressing with passion and fervor for gun reform. And then we've got another group just as big, split right down the middle in our nation, that wants nothing to change in our gun laws. We've got people in the country and in the body of Christ. Some are meat lovers, some are vegans. Now, I don't know many vegans. But the point is, we don't agree on everything. Now, I grew up in a legalistic, religious environment. I grew up in a great church. I'm thankful for my heritage. I was a Pentecostal boy growing up. And I was exposed to the raw power of God. I mean, the power of God would fall in our services and disrupt everything. But we fought. It's interesting how we fight in our country because of this lack of unity and the division that plagues us. Spills over into the church. When I was a boy growing up, and I was old enough to remember, they would argue about the length of a man's hair. You may not have attended a church that made an issue out of that, but the church I grew up in did. If a man walked in with long hair, he knew immediately, this ain't for me, and he'd leave. If he did stay, the pastor would preach against. And there is a verse of Scripture. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Well, I know that's in the Bible. It must be true. If it's in the Bible, it's true. We got to agree with what's in the Bible. But thank God he was patient and gave me a chance to cut my hair, because I used to have long hair. There were some who disagreed with that and thought it was okay. Another hot-button issue in the church I grew up in, and this is still a hot topic in a lot of churches, is divorce and remarriage. I remember the pastor, as I was a little boy, preaching, and he would, from time to time, throw that out there. If you're divorced, God's not in it, and if you ever remarry, you're bound for hell. There's no way you can be saved. I mean, there is a scripture. If we want to pick scriptures, we can kill anybody. That's how they killed Jesus, by quoting scripture to him and about him. The bigger picture is there must be love and unity. I'm talking this morning about bearing with one another in love. Then another issue that was, I'm sure, a small circle issue, not many people dealt with it, but buying on Sunday. My parents raised me, you cannot buy anything on Sunday. You're breaking the Sabbath. Well, I realized, yeah, there is a verse about breaking the Sabbath. Oh, my. My grandfather was a godly man. Deborah remembers him, Granddaddy Avant. And he would never buy it. He made sure he had enough gas in his car on Saturday to get to church Sunday so we wouldn't have to buy on Sunday. Grandmama would cook her Sunday lunch on Saturday and put it in the fridge and only warm it up. I mean, you still had to turn on the stove, but it's ain't going to cook. We'd only warm it up on Sunday. My grandfather would stay up late on Saturday night and shave just before he went to bed so that he wouldn't have to shave on Sunday morning. Now, am I against them? No, I love them. Were they pure? Absolutely pure in heart. Godly people. And I'm grateful for their heritage. But how many people have we hurt over the years? I don't mean abundant life. We try not to hurt anybody, but the body of Christ at large, when there is, issues like divorce and remarriage. I know of some men who were called into ministry and were refused ordination by the denomination they were in simply because they had been divorced and remarried, and the rules of that particular denomination would not allow it at the time. How costly it has been to the body of Christ in dealing with issues. I remember dated a good girl before Brenda and I started dating. She was a great girl. For 2 years we dated. I loved her family. They were godly people. But that family and the church they went to could not wear jewelry, not even a wedding ring. Well, when I was in their home, I felt guilty that I had on a ring on my finger, but I would hide it like this because I knew that was a point of contention for them or a doctrine for them or conviction for them, and I didn't want to be disrespectful. And I remember one time in their home, they were talking about jewelry and why they took a position not to wear jewelry. And in my ignorance and youth, I blurted out, "Well, but we don't buy on Sunday, and y'all do." And so, I mean, please, isn't that sad? I was not allowed to go to the movie theater as a child. I was 18 years old before I walked into a movie theater. I wasn't even allowed to go to the fairgrounds annually when it came to town. All my friends growing up could go and enjoy that entertainment. But we couldn't because of rules and regulations and divided right down the middle. That's where our country is. We've got two groups and then a whole lot of factions and fractions and splinter groups beyond that. But at least two groups in our country, and both groups are doing everything they can to bring the other side down. Both groups rolling their eyes at everybody in the other group. Now, that kind of limited mindset is probably all the world can do. But we are not the world. We are the church. We're the people of God on earth. And we should be showing the love of God to the world. And not only just to the world as a blanket in general, but to the worst in the world. That's what Jesus did. Jesus would find a way to reach the person that nobody else would go for. The woman at the well, the Bible said he went way out of his way. He was going from here to there, and he said, I must go through Samaria. His disciple says, that's not the right road. He said, oh, I must. We know why now. He found a woman that was an adulterer, had a bad reputation. Everybody in town knew. Another time, he was in the home of religious people and a sinful woman. The Bible says a woman in the city who was a sinner came in and started worshiping him. And everybody in the house said, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that is, and he would never allow her to touch him. But he did. He allowed her to worship even before he declared her sins forgiven. There's a huge void in our culture, and the church, the body of Christ, is failing to fill the void. The church has an image problem. You know, I didn't expect a lot of amens, but once in a while would be nice. What do outsiders, I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about the worst of the worst, what do they think about the body of Christ? And the world, I think, at times looks at the church and sees people that are not full of love and compassion and concern and sensitivity. But many times they see a group of people that are angry, and they see it as being hateful. I can give you statistics, but since the 1950s, church attendance has gone down from like 80%, and I don't know, down now it's 4%. And that's people who will say, yeah, I go to church. Probably not all of them do. The church has an image problem, and it's because we're failing to bear with one another in love. The world has come to expect rejection from the church and judgment from the church. And we're not showing the love of God, and that's the one thing Jesus commanded. In fact, he said, if you can only do this, you don't need to worry about doing anything else. If you can only show the love of God to everybody, then the world will be convinced. And so the responsibility rests on the church to bear with one another, to be patient with one another. I will just say this, if you're not walking in love, your faith is not working for you at its maximum capacity, because the Word of God says that's the way faith works. Faith works by love. I know people who are strong on faith and show no love. Just think how much greater their faith would work, how much more effective it would be if they understood that the basis of our faith is to work by love. Then there are those people who will just be adamant and in your face. We've all seen them. But I've got to speak the truth. Well, I agree with that. But we have no authority to speak the truth unless we speak the truth in love. Otherwise, don't hurt. Don't hurt. speak the truth, but speak it in love. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul wrote to the church. He could have written this to us. And he said, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And then he said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Don't we all have our agendas? "But in lowliness of mind." This speaks to humility and meekness. This doesn't mean you're weak. It means you could be powerful, but you can control yourself. Humility. "Let each esteem others better than himself." It's hard to do. "Well, they're not quite on the level where I am because of da 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 da." No. God requires me to esteem somebody else better than my own self. And then it says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." I tell you, selfishness is an ugly thing. And it can creep in to our lives if we are not on guard. And we disagree on so many things. There's so many agents of division in our country. And you can look around this room, look no further than these four walls, and all of us don't agree on everything. But we should all agree on the centrality of Jesus as Lord and not allow areas to divide us, but let love rule and reign. Now, the church at Corinth fit into this position. The church at Corinth historically was a powerful church, a great church. It was an early church in the days of the New Testament. Paul wrote two long letters to this church. The church at Corinth was known for the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Miracles and signs and wonders. They had tapped into the Word of God. You would think that the letter Paul would write to them would be a 2 thumbs up, 5-star review on Yelp. Everybody need to go to that church. They got it going on. But Paul wrote to that church and admonished them on their weakness, and that was they fell short of walking in love. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" And then he asked this, "Is Christ divided?" Remember how beautiful and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. There, God commands the blessing. And then Paul had to address it to the Corinth church. Is Christ divided? What they were doing is following their favorite leader. For some, it was Paul. "Oh, if Paul said it, I believe it. We're all in for what Paul says." And then others didn't like Paul as much as they liked Cephas. "Oh, well, if Cephas, he's the man, he's the leader." And so they began following different men more than they followed Christ. And the big question is Christ divided? And of course, the answer is no. The division was called by people who were identifying with one particular leader above Christ. And in the early days of our church here, in fact, we were down on House Springs Road. We received a prophecy and a service from a traveling prophet. And he spoke over our infant church 30 plus years ago. And the word of the Lord to our church back then was, if you will love and accept the people, other churches will not. God said, I will send you the people every other church would want. And we saw that. I look around the church family this morning, and you're the kind of people that every church would want. You would be a blessing to whatever local church God led you. You're the best, and you're an answer to the prophecy. But God, I can't write the book telling all we went through before you showed up. I would hurt too many people if I told all the truth. Jesus said, go out in the highways and compel them to come on into the kingdom of God. Sometimes on Sunday mornings, I didn't today, I'm keeping my distance. No hugs for you today. But a lot of times on Sunday morning, I'm in the foyer with the greeters and with the ushers and security and others coming in and going through. And I'll tell whoever's greeting a lot of times. I'll say, well, you know, if you're greeting this morning, it's your responsibility to fill up the auditorium. You may have to go out in the street out there and compel them to turn on in. But I'm asking this morning, what good will it do if we compel them to come in if they are not met with love? I remember Houston Miles, my pastor and our bishop, almost 40 years ago probably, preaching on this next verse of Scripture. Proverbs 14:4, that says, without oxen, a stable stays clean. But you need a strong ox for a large harvest. He got up on a Sunday morning and preached out of that verse, and the timing was important because we were just getting ready at the church there, Evangel Cathedral in Spartanburg, to break ground to build a 5,000 seat auditorium. Pastor Miles addressed it in the pulpit that Sunday morning. He said, some people are wondering, why are we building a 5,000 seat auditorium? We only have 1,000 members. And he said, we're building it for the future harvest. We're believing God to send into the kingdom. We want to have the barn ready for the fruit of the world coming into the church. And yeah, if we didn't have oxen in the stable, we would smell a lot better, maybe. We would look a lot better, but there would be no harvest. It's worth having a dirty, stinky, filthy stable with an ox in it than it is to not have an ox for a large harvest and be clean. I remember when we lived in Liepāja, Latvia, and we started Abundant Life Church, Latvia. And the people were hungry for God. Nobody had heard the gospel except the few that were underground, and there were some underground Christians that we met early on. My translator was one. She and her family, her father was a pastor, but a house church pastor. They couldn't share their faith. We heard stories when we lived there that year. So many of the people who came to our church that year would have horror stories of how their dad, including my translator's father, spent time in jail because all he said to his next door neighbor is, well, only God can help you with that. And the neighbor went and reported him to the police, and they arrested him because he mentioned God. So for the most part, it had been a couple of generations, and the light of the gospel and the love of God had not reached those people. And we saw people saved by the hundreds. We ran big ads in the paper, knowing the odds were against us because people were afraid. They were afraid to publicly go to a building where there was a service about God. Still, they came. And one day when Pastor Mitch Horton happened to be over, thank you, Mitch, if you're watching. I know you're not. You're preaching right now, but God had you at the right place at the right time because Mitch Horton pastored you folks for an entire year while my family and I were on the other side of the world on this one-year missions assignment. And Mitch came over mid-year and preached in the church there. And I thought it'd be great while he was there, we would baptize more people in water. So on one Sunday afternoon, we baptized, Mitch Horton and I, 65 new believers at that one time. And it's a different culture. One man showed up in his underwear. I mean, he got to the Baltic Sea, which is where he took all of his clothes off, except we've got it on video. Somebody had a camcorder, and we've got it, you know. Don't have anything to play it on probably these days, but I remember on the video, it said, "Darling, don't look." Because this man had just taken out, he didn't know, nobody thought anything about it, but he wanted to be baptized in water because he had been born again in our church. And I remember as we were in the water and Mitch was there with me, my translator translating everything, and Inga, my translator, said, "Oh, Pastor Carl," he said, "he's so happy to be saved and going to heaven, his sins forgiven, but he said he's murdered two men." And we baptized him, and he came up out the water, and I said, through the translator, "Is it true that you murdered two men?" And he looked at me and said, "With my bare hands." And a shiver went through my spine, because I was aware his sins might have been forgiven, but there's still anger in him. And the Bible says anger is just as bad as murder. But instead of dealing with him, he was rough around the edges. I realized right then I'm going to have to be patient with him. Another story from our Latvia year is a woman came to my office. She was a member of our church, gotten saved, and her life was changed, but she came to my office in tears, telling me that she had sinned. She had gone back to visit the witch doctor. And of course, we know how awful that is. I had preached on it. When people would get saved every Sunday, dozens and dozens every Sunday, all year long, I would tell them, here's what you, come back to church, grow in your faith, here's a Bible in your language, read it, it's God speaking to you. We do want to baptize you in water, and here's why. And one last thing I would always say every Sunday, don't go back to the witch doctors. You don't need their help. You have God now. But over there in that culture, their mindset was, witch doctors can do what other doctors can't. Now, other doctors are good if you got a cold or a fever, or whatever. But if it's leukemia or cancer, anything terminal, and even on their placards outside of their shops, it would include, if you are demon-possessed, we can help you. And she had slipped back into an old pattern of behavior and was immediately convicted and came, and I said, "God's not lost value in you. God still loves you. You just don't need to go back. You're forgiven. You've confessed it. You're forgiven," and I encouraged her to go on. And then I was watching this morning before I left home to come to church, Bill Monroe on television. Right down the street here, at Florence Baptist Temple, He was preaching a sermon, I guess he preached a week or two ago, and it's on his television program today. And by the way, I love Bill Monroe. Admire that man. We don't agree on some things. But we got together and spent a half a day, just the two of us, a while back. One of the greatest days of my life. Not because we agree on everything, but because there is a bigger picture. And this morning he was preaching on Noah, and he brought out the point of how Noah was declared righteous before God. And he heard God speak in a day when it was difficult to hear the voice of God. There was no Holy Spirit in the earth, and there was no written word of God. And yet he heard clearly and he obeyed God, and the human race was saved because of his obedience, and God counted that righteousness toward him. But yet after that, Noah got drunk. Point is, we are not yet perfect, none of us, but we are family. We're the family of God. And thank God for that verse that speaks about Noah, that says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm so glad Carl found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm so glad each of you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a heavy verse. Work out your own salvation. And it's easy to become frustrated with others in the body who are not growing at the same pace you are or I am. It's easy to look at them and say, you're not working out your salvation like I'm working out mine. But the Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not our job as a local church to convict anybody. In fact, only the Holy Spirit can convict men of their shortcomings. And the love of God speaks clearly concerning those in the body that remain stuck in their old sinful patterns and behavior. In Galatians 6:1, Paul writes and says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, in a fault, in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore. Don't kill them. Don't write them off. Don't hate them. But restore them if you're spiritual. That mandate is reserved for the mature in spirit. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Are we being gentle with sinners when they come in here? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In Ephesians 4 and verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, what should our posture be toward those that the Lord will send to us that do not live by the same codes that we grew up living by? Jesus gave instructions to us on how to handle the world. Hey, I'm praying all over again. Lord, send the worst. We've gotten good at receiving the worst. That's how God birthed our church. Early on, we were given that promise that if you'll love and accept those that no other church will, I will send you those that every other church would want. And we've seen him keep it. I'm praying for a great harvest. And the harvest will affect those outside these four walls. we don't need to do church just to come inside these four walls and leave feeling real good about ourselves. I think there's something greater on the way. I think another revival, an end-time revival, a harvest of souls. But they need to be met at the door with love, the love of God. We need to show them that God thinks highly of them, and He died for them, just like He died for us. Jesus gave us instructions on how to handle that in His parable of the wheat and the tares. In Matthew chapter 13, listen to what Jesus said as He described the kingdom. Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds. His enemy. What was his enemy's name? I asked you a while ago, what was his name again? I don't like to say. The enemy came into the kingdom long enough to plant seeds. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came, planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted the good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them in bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." Now, if we assume the responsibility, and I believe we're going to have people with all colors of hair, piercings out of the wherever, you can take the worst image you can conjure up in your mind of something that could look so hideous and unlovable, and we need to realize, but God loves them enough to send them to us. And if He does, we need to let them grow together with us. If we assume the responsibility of pulling out the weeds, it would require a purging of the body. The farmer said, "No." When his worker said, "You want us to pull up them weeds? They don't belong. The devil planted these seeds here. They don't belong here. You want us to pull them up?" He said, "No, let both grow together. I'll take care of that at the end of the age. I'll send the angels, the harvesters. They'll know how to handle that at the right time. But no, don't pull them up. Let both grow together until the harvest." All right, I'm closing. Then I'm going to go home and lay down and do what the Lord commands us to do today, and that is Sabbath rest. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but did not love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. I know the Lord told me about that murderer. He spent 20 years in jail and he was out and saved now. Still dealing with some anger issues, obviously. But I know the Lord said you got to be patient with him. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Would you stand with me, please? Love never fails. Love always wins.